That is a good message, wasn't it? Great word. It's almost like you get convicted. Am I a liar sitting here? But I like that part B. God has made Christ to be wisdom for us, right? I remember a British preacher once, he said that the preaching of the gospel not only the proper balance in the preaching of the gospel, if it is true conviction, is the Spirit along as it brings conviction of how much that person is loved by God and his need for God, also brings into that person a conviction of how much God hates sin. And that is also, he said, very characteristic for a true conversion as a result of the gospel. So I thought that was amazing. That's awesome. Thank you. I think we have a couple of preachers here. We should start planting churches around Bangalore, right? Should just go in. Okay, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17. Message kind of altered my message, but we'll continue on the same thought. Okay, but before that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we heard. The word brings in conviction, but also the power for transformation. Because the Spirit is at work in our hearts. And the word of God says we are graced out in the beloved. And thank you for your work in us. It brings in that amazing change. And gives us that wisdom and a love for the things of God. Thank you, we praise you. And you make us people of truth. Because we hear the truth, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The word of God says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9, that the true light lights every man that comes into the world. The true light lights every man that comes into the world. Now this speaks about a human being that is born into the world. We say that he is born physically alive but spiritually dead, right? Because the regeneration has not happened yet. But the word of God says in John 1 verse 9, God has given every person in this world God consciousness. That is John 1 verse 9. Every person that is born into the world is born with what? God consciousness. That is why you can talk to a person who's so occupied with the nitty-gritty details of this life. Just talk to him, hey, how are you, sir? I just want to talk to you about God. The guy will just pause. Even if the man is thinking like a robot, you know, and you talk and just say, hey, I just want to talk to you about God. He just grabs his attention because he's born with God consciousness. Number one. Number two, every person that is born into the world has a conscience in his soul. And conscience does not bear witness to lies. Conscience always bears witness to the truth in the realm of what is moral in nature. So conscience bears witness to moral light. Now, just because a person is God conscious, number one, and just because a person may have a conscience that bears witness to moral light, that in no way guarantees that he has faith in what is true. Okay? Now that is what characterizes an unbeliever in this world. As far as the needs in the body go, he has the faith. He may talk about being an atheist, but he has the faith to take a job. Without being paid, you know, people say, I can't believe without first seeing. But why are you working without having paid, without being paid? Because you do believe your boss will pay you, right? So only when he pays you, you believe. Now then why did you take the job in the first place? People do have faith. Everyone in this world has a measure of faith. They take a flight and they have faith. Somehow they have to trust, even if they don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, at that moment in time, they have to trust that the flight will carry them from one end to the other end. They have faith. So as far as the needs in the body go, but also as far as the needs in the soul go, people reckon on some aspect of what they perceive to be true for their lives, and they put faith in that. Is that okay? Now, this is the life of an unbeliever. So for an unbeliever, for his needs in the body and for his needs in the soul, he must have a measure of faith. And what he is believing in to have these needs met is questionable as far as if it is truth. But the point is, he has a measure of faith. He's putting his faith in some object or someone or something. And as far as his life of sanity, right? As far as his life in his body and his soul goes, he has been given God consciousness, and he has a conscience that is bearing witness to moral light. Now, a believer, the moment he gets saved, in Titus chapter 3:5, the Bible says something has happened to him. He is shifted in Colossians 1:13 from the domain or from one kingdom, which is the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. A big shift has happened. Something has really, really, really changed in his life. So much so for his life in the body, physical body, and for his life in the soul, for his needs for his physical body, and for the needs for his soul to be met, he has been elevated or translated from the realm in which the unbeliever looks forward to, and he's been brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son, so that in Acts chapter 28, right, it says, in him we live and move and have our being, our entire being, we can have in him. Acts chapter 17. In him we live and move and we have our being. And that is really a very important point to consider, because what is the moment we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins to take the things of God, which is deep in God, and ministers to us, which to our spirit, we are being translated from living in the lower plane of what is okay into the higher plane of what is being approved by God. What is okay with an unbeliever, what could be okay with an unbeliever, because that is his condition, that is his state, need not necessarily be okay with a believer. What an unbeliever considers to be true on account of faith for the needs of his body, for the needs of his soul, and based on God consciousness and what he has perceived to be soul for his life in the body and for his life in the soul, which could be considered to be okay for an unbeliever, is not okay for the believer. Because we have been translated from the domain, from one domain to the other. And Colossians 1:13 goes on to very clearly say, we have been translated from one kingdom to the other. So what could be okay for an unbeliever is not okay for a believer. You and I have been introduced into an amazing life with God. We have been brought into this incredible relationship with God, a new life through the brazen altar, and we begin to see things beyond the veil of the flesh, because we have been brought into communion right into the Holy of Holies. And what we begin to hear there, what we begin to behold, what we begin to perceive are things that we cannot actually, in a sense, make an unbeliever understand, because it will only sound like foolishness to them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Because those are the things of God, right? And based on what the things of God that have been revealed to us through the scripture, and what we begin to behold as a result of that in our human spirit, becomes that level or becomes that rule by which God calls us to live by, and that is what we call truth. Is that amazing? And anything else to fall short of that, though it may be considered to be pretty okay, fine, not so bad, honestly speaking, in the light of God, is not something that will go well for the believer, because what could be okay and fine as far as common sense goes could be totally and completely disapproved by God for the believer. What the world acknowledges to be truth and okay, and what they okay it could be, and if believer would stoop to that level to live by that standard, it could be a life of total disapproval, though he has come to know what truth is all about. Okay, in 2 Kings chapter 17, and I'll close with this because the message was really awesome what was shared before. In 2 Kings chapter 17, you have a whole record, whole account of why the northern kingdom of Samaria went into captivity. And in many ways, it says, God's people provoked God to anger. Is that amazing? Divination, enchantments. Are you aware of that? Enchantments. And sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 17. 2 Kings 17. To provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Again, verses 19 to 23 is another warning against Judah. But something had happened to Samaria. This was approximately 722 BC. The king of Assyria came, and the nation of Israel was sitting ducks for captivity, ready for captivity. And they were just carried away, and so much so, a mongrel tribe, mongrel group of people were born because of the heathen cohabiting with the nation of Israel, and mixed people were born, half Jew, half Gentile, and that is why Jews in the time of Jesus, they hated the Samaritans, because Samaritans at that time, a lot of them were half Jew, half Gentile. Okay, now this is very interesting. Now after the king carried the nation of Israel away, captives away, most of them to Assyria, the king of Assyria in verse 24, it says, brought men from Babylon and from Kuthah. You almost want to read different places that are there now in the world, right? Kuthah, you know, Babylon and Kuthah, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Interesting passage. So Israelites were taken into captivity. Other groups of people were brought to live in the northern Israel. And now look at this. It's a very interesting verse. It says, in the beginning, they did not fear the Lord. These inhabitants who were in that land, who possessed the land after the Israelites were displaced, they did not fear the Lord. So what happened was, the Lord sent lions among them. And the lion, it says in verse 25, killed some of them, because they did not have fear of the Lord. Now wherefore they spoke to king of Assyria, saying, the nations which you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, they do not know the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Interesting, right? Lions were sent. Some of them were killed. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, okay, from one of the captives, take a priest and bring him to that land, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. And one of the priests, in verse 28, says, came back, was brought back to that same place and dwelt in Bethel, and he taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now it's very interesting, in verse 28, they did not have fear. Lions killed some of them. One priest who was taken into captivity was brought back, and that priest said how they should fear the Lord. Now, verses 29 to 31 are shocking. It says, however, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, and every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. Men of Babylon and Succoth, Benoth, and the men of Kuth made Negel, and men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nipaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in fire. Can you imagine? To Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. Now look at verse 32. So here is a priest teaching them how they should fear the Lord. To whom are they teaching? Whom are they teaching this? To the heathens who possess that land of Samaria, right? The northern nation of Israel. Now verse 32 says, so they feared the Lord and made unto themselves, the lowest of them, priests for the high places, who sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. Now here it is. Did they have God consciousness? Yes. But did they have faith in the right object? No. They feared the Lord, but they got into idolatry. Again, verse 33, it says that they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. This heathen group of people who were into idolatry, what happened to them? They were stimulated into God consciousness in some way, because the priest came, and probably the priest taught them the fear of the Lord. The priest taught them how to fear the Lord. So probably when priests would say, you must do the sacrifice, instead of listening to, because it says in Malachi chapter 2 verse 7, the lips of the priest should communicate knowledge. So we do not know what he has said, but nevertheless they got caught up with the rituals and the customs that must be followed as a way of life so that God would not be angry with them. And guess what? They did that, but in doing it to idols. They did it. And so these people were stimulated into God consciousness, but because they did not have a true understanding of the nature and character of God, they adopted or entertained idolatry as a way of religion to continue in God consciousness. Isn't that very interesting? Then we don't see that the lions came after that. They entered into a kind of the fear of the Lord, but this fear of the Lord was the fear of punishment or torment, because they were aware they were eaten by the lions, and they entered, it was a wrong kind of fear. So, stimulated into God consciousness, awakened into the fact that there is a God in heaven, he lives, he is powerful, he is mighty, he can get angry with things, and they got interestingly stimulated into God consciousness. They feared the Lord, but they entered into idolatry. Now, look at, interestingly, verse 34. There's something mentioned there, not about the heathen, but about God's people, the nation of Israel. Unto this day, they do after the former manners. In fact, NASB puts it well. You know who this they is referring to? Verse 32, they, and verse 33, they are referring to the heathens that possess the land after the nation of Israel was removed from their land. The verse 34, the word they is referring to the Jews who were dispossessed from the land. Now what happened to them? Unto this day they do after the former manners. They, now look at verse 32, verse 33, concerning heathens who were into what? Were they into true worship of God? They were into big time idolatry. In fact, they made their children walk through fires. Concerning them, it is said that they feared the Lord. But concerning the Jews, who were also into the practice of idolatry, and that is one reason why they went into captivity, who were also into the practice of idolatry, just like the heathen nations, concerning the Jews, God said they did not fear the Lord. Verse 34. How is that possible? You know what? There's a big distinction between those who are born again and those who are not. There's a big distinction between the truth and the consciousness that an unbeliever lives in, and the consciousness and the truth that the believer is called to live in. If a believer lives on the lower plane of truth, what really appeals to common sense, it could be possible that the believer is called to live by faith. Living calculative, you know, making all our big time calculation is truth in one sense, though it could be very well occupied by the world and world may put pressure on us to live by that value system. It could be possible that that kind of a life which I may choose in the world, because the world system begins to understand the way I live and says, ah, you are fine, your life makes sense to me. It could be that that life of a believer, though it could be excuse for an unbeliever, that life for a, that same kind of a life for a believer could be totally and completely disapproved by God. Because God has called that believer to live by another standard which God calls the truth from the scriptures. And because he's called to live by that standard, based on that standard of truth which God has called to call that believer to live by, in the light of that standard, this life, though it could provide for the needs of the body and the soul, so to speak, temporarily, this life is a lie, which an unbeliever perceives to be true and which could be okayed or excused temporarily by God because they are not regenerated. How many understood what I just said? Okay, let's continue to read. Why did God tell regarding the heathen that they feared the Lord? Because they became God conscious. But why did God tell concerning his own people, the Jews who were dispossessed from the land, that they did not fear the Lord, when actually the custom and the practice that the Jews had was exactly the same like the heathens who possessed that land? It says, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances, in verse 34, or after the law and the commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. Isn't that amazing? With whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forevermore, and you shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget. Isn't that amazing? Neither shall he fear other gods, but the Lord your God you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. However, albeit, or but they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. Big distinction. Concerning Israelites, God tells they have no fear of the Lord as they were practicing idolatry by some way of God consciousness in them. But concerning the heathen who entered into the practice of idolatry, God says they feared the Lord. Really, this is the difference. And this is the wisdom we are called to live by. The wisdom that is of the world, which is earthly, which really appeals to our senses or the soul, soulish and demonic, really has a way of catering to the needs of the body, needs of the soul, and also caters to a kind of a life in the body and a life in the soul, which a believer, if he chooses to live by that standard, it could be a life where God will say, that is not the life I want you to live by. So what could be truth for an unbeliever? Because his parents are okay with it, his teachers are okay with it, his boss is okay with it, is based on God consciousness. At least his conscience is okay with it, because at least it is not a life based on sin as such. Because morally it could be an upright life. So what could be okay and what could be well reckoned on and excused in a sense? What could be okay with the world system and what could be excused by God, so to speak, cannot be that wisdom and life that the believer is called to be, called to live. Because this life is what we hear through the scriptures, isn't it? So if heathens practiced idolatry, and that was mentioned as fear of the Lord, They were stimulated into God consciousness. The same manner of life was not that was not expected for the Jews to live by. When the Jews stooped down or degraded themselves to the same manner of life like the unbelievers in an application, God says it's captivity and it's not the fear of God, because though you are stimulated into God consciousness and though you may have a measure of faith in terms of the needs of the body and soul being met, you have been taught the nature and character of God and live by that truth that you have been trained in. You know, and it is like an amazing principle that we have to reckon on here. You know, that is why we don't, if we want true wisdom, it's this book. Christ has made wisdom to us, right? If you want true wisdom, it is never apart from the word of God. If it is never apart. And this, it could be that the wisdom that God gives us could really be totally like overwhelming for somebody just looking at your life, because you are choosing to live by the wisdom that God gives us. That is approved by God, mocked by the devil, because it is foolishness to the natural man, but it is totally approved and blessed by God. This is totally approved by the world, but God says, no power to stand in that evil day, no power for anything that could be divinely productive with your life, and in a sense it could be a form of captivity for the believer, because taken captive by the wisdom that is from below. Isn't that amazing? We have an amazing standard. We have an incredible standard to live by. So what the world, as Felix beautifully said, what could be considered okay at sales is not okay with the believer. What could be considered fine because it appeals to moral light and it appeals to God consciousness by the world system, though it is okay, in a sense okay for us, truly speaking, it is not okay for us, because it is not about if I'm going to get cursed or not. We have been delivered from the curse. But how about a life? How about living a life not only without a curse but also with God's approval? That is where the wisdom of God comes in, and that is where the truth of the scripture speaks loud and clear to us. Is that amazing? Now in closing, I'll just take one verse, and I'll close with this. Thank God for what we have, right? Thank God for the higher ground God has called us to live by. Thank God for the life in the spirit, which could involve confrontation and form of reproach, and not a life in the flesh which could have a sense of ease and convenience with it. In Philippians chapter 3, and I'll close with this. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, or meaning as many as being proven into or being trained into maturity. Okay? Let us be what? Thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Okay? Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. Look at this, verse 16. Let us not stoop down or degrade ourselves, but let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. Isn't that amazing? We condescend to minister to people in the world the gospel of grace. We condescend. We stoop in terms of, because that was the life of Jesus Christ, because the life of Christ can never be expressed apart from humility. But as far as our convictions go, as far as the standard or the rule by which we are called to live by, let us never let go of that standard or stoop down, but to what we have already attained, verse 16, let us walk by that same rule and let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Beautiful verse, huh? Paul used himself as an example. And mark them which you so have, which walk so as you have us for an example. Awesome. Wisdom, it's right here. We are called to live by it, and God reveals to us through the Holy Spirit an amazing life which is way higher, goes way beyond what we could achieve in what we could achieve through hard work under logistical grace goes way beyond the faith that even an unbeliever has, goes in a sense beyond God consciousness and goes beyond the standard of the conscience. It goes right into the heart of God, and that heart is revealed to us in the scripture, and we live by it, and we have a being in Acts, according to Acts 17:28, in that. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and we just pray, Lord, that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts, really quicken our spirits, God. We want to hear what the truth is. And truth is not to be found in palm reading. Truth is not to be found in the news today, CNN, IBN. Though those things could be a measure of concern to us, but thank God, truth is found in the scripture and we walk by it. We thank you, we praise you, and thank you for causing our lives not to live in comparison with how the best of an unbeliever lives. The best unbeliever that lives is falling way short of what life that a believer is called to live by. And if a believer would choose to stoop down to the best that an unbeliever lives in this world, that could be very well a lie according to what has been revealed to us. It could be a lie that a believer could be living in. And thank you that you have placed us totally on a different plane because of regeneration. We thank you and praise you for that. And bless the remainder of our week. And just bless the body. Keep us safe, Lord, when we travel. Keep us safe in these rains, and give us good health. And deliver us from any throat problems, nose problems, aches and pains. And just really quicken our spirits. And just bless our fellowship to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And we're dismissed.